pulled a cliffhanger last week just as we got ready to find out the secret to unity. I looked at my clock and it was 8:02. I said, so right there, we got to stop and we're not going to find, and I called it too because there was several people that hit me up and said, well, what is it? You know, I don't want to wait a week, you know, but there's a lot of things we learned. It says, there's a lot of things that, like, in a family, we said that, like, taking family trips and having vacations and things like that is an attempt to bring into order family unity, right? You do things as, you know, you go to movies together, you do something as a family to draw your family together. And, you know, a lot of these things do produce family, and a lot of times it doesn't do anything but just cause a bunch of fights. You know, especially with my grandkids, you get them together and then they, you know, and they start doing, and because you're pulling them together in a close situation. But true unity is supposed to do what to us? It's supposed to bind, that's right, it's supposed to bind us together. What does bind mean? To join. It's not, you know, when you say you're binding something, it's not any sort of a separation. It's completely together, entwined, locked, you know, to where that it cannot fall out, it can't be moved, it's stronger than it was before when you bind something. Let's look in the scripture at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Who's talking here? Anybody know? Paul. That's right. He says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. You know, wouldn't you agree that trying to have unity in a family is difficult? The more kids you have, the more difficult it is. With just one, in unity with his parents or her parents is hard enough. It's very difficult. But then you add another, or yet another, and then sometimes another. It gets to be that every time that you add one, it increases the chances of you having unity in a family. It decreases the chances, not increases, but decreases for every one that you add. And if you're in a family that is in complete unity right now, and you have that many kids, you are highly blessed beyond measure. But you're abnormal. You're not the normal family, because any time, especially if they are at the age of what? Teenager. Woo. Why do you think that the teenage years, You've everybody that's a parent knows the word terrible what? Twos. Yeah, everybody knows that. I used to know this preacher. He says, I was told the secret to raising a child in it always turns out perfect. Kind of like baking a cake with the same ingredients every single time, and every time you make that cake, it comes out perfect. And I said, well, what is it? He said, you take that child when they are two, and you put a box in it. You put them in a box with a door, and you feed them through that little door until they get to be a teenager, and then you shut the door and lock it. Yeah, no. I said, nah, that's not going to work, buddy. He said, I know. He said, but that's what you want to do sometimes, especially when the teenager is rebellious in nature. When they have a rebellious nature against their parents, they want what? Their way. That's exactly right. But is it normal for that to happen for a child that's growing up and they become a teenager to start thinking for themselves? It really is. I mean, it's not something that you all of a sudden you go, oh my gosh. Yeah. The parents become absolutely stupid from the time they turn 14 years old until they're 21. And then by the time they get to 21, they have just completely got so smart over those years. What happened? Yeah. It's all about attitude. It's everything to do with attitude, submission, and unity, and one other thing. Love. Love and respect does a lot of things towards unity. And though we can agree that unity in a small family is difficult, even in a big family it's even worse, just about think about work. Trying to have unity at work with the individuals that you think about it now, the ones that you work with right now. Can you have unity with those? How difficult is that? Whether you're working with other women, or you're working with women and men, or all men, it does not make any difference. Having unity in a work group is almost impossible. It is. It's very difficult because everybody is doing the same thing that we talk about the teenager does. Everybody wants their piece of the pie. And everybody thinks that they're not getting what the other one's getting. I mean, isn't that really what it's about? In the Christian church, it happens to be a lot of that way too. This person is getting more attention than I'm getting. They're praying for this person. They should be praying for me. How come that guy gets to be an elder or a lay pastor or a team leader? I would be a better one. I could do so much better if they would pick me. Or the lady says the same thing. Why don't they pick me? Let's don't just pick on the guys. Let's get everybody involved here. We want unity, right? We all want to be the same. Well, you know, I mean, but exactly that's what happens in any church. Sunday school teachers, why did they pick that guy to be the Sunday school teacher? He is so lame, so dry. I go to sleep every time he starts talking. That ain't nothing. People go to sleep on me all the time, and I don't think nothing about it. No, really. I mean, it's just part of life. But unity, when we look at unity, this is one of the things that Paul says, it is something to keep. And that translates into the word maintain from the Hebrew language. When he says keep, it translates actually into maintain. The secret to unity is this. We all serve the same God. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God are in complete and true unity with each other, are they not? Do we agree? All agree with that? They are in complete unity with each other. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit comes into us and changes us into a new creature, what happens? at that moment, we become in true harmony with God, the Holy Spirit, and with Jesus. Automatically. Automatically. So if one individual who's received Christ has unity, you have a whole body of believers who are all who have received the Holy Spirit, who have been changed, they're a different creature. That means that we are all in, we're unified together under one purpose, one goal, one God, one Savior, one Holy Spirit. Right? Think about it for just a minute. What happens to unity? If we're already one, what causes us to be unone or ununified? Sin. Exactly. And it comes, we serve Jesus, who is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is our Messiah. I give you all the different names of Jesus just a few weeks ago. That what He does for us and who He is and how we are so unified to Him. But yet, when we look at our individual life, we forget one thing. We forget about God. We really do. We want our own. We're just like, and I hate to say this because some of y'all are older, some of you are younger, but we're just like children. Because children do the same dadgum thing. And we act exactly, we may be older, but we act like little kids. And that's the way God sees us. He sees us as children, His children, who are misbehaving. Now what do you do with a child that's misbehaving? Woo, boy. You let little Luke get right there and he starts misbehaving. What happened? Mom and Dad, they take care of it right quick. You know, they don't allow it. You know, if he starts throwing a hissy fit, well then they get rid of, not get rid of him. That's not the word. They don't get rid of him. They get after him. That's what I was going to say. Now, don't get rid of him. Yeah. You know, but God gets after. When we start misbehaving, when we start, sin starts getting in our heart, we harbor sin in our heart, and we even try to hide it, don't we? We have sin in our life, and it's something. Why do we think, this is the biggest mystery, why do you think a God that sees all, knows all, that you can hide anything from Him? It comes back to one thing. When you were a child and you had parents, you told lies to your parents. They said, did you pick that up? Did you do that? No. No. 'Cause why? You get in trouble. You for fear of punishment. You knew you was going to get busted. Okay? So you told a little. So we, in our nature, it's in our nature from when we are little bitty kids to think that we can hide. You know, you see a little 3-year-old and you say, did you eat that gum? And they're turning their head and they're trying to get it out of the way, trying to figure out how to get it out of their mouth. Mm-mm. And their mouth is red and it's running down the front. And you're saying, you know that that child ate it. And they sit there and they try to hide it from you, from the one that's over authority over them. We do the same thing with God. We act like God can't see what we're doing. We just do it anyway, you know. And we go, oh, and then when God challenges on us and reveals it to us, then we act shocked, like, well, how did He know that? How did He figure that out? Who told Him? You say, you ask your wife, said, did you pray? Did you ask the Lord to convict me? You know, I mean, we think that we forget all the time that God knows everything and He knows what we're doing. Because we are one body, because we are one spirit, we have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God who is over everything. Our unity as a body of believers comes from ourselves, from being one with God. We already have it, so we have to maintain it. What does it say in the Scripture? We should rush towards trying to keep someone from being offended from us. We went through the bait of Satan. When we were at the ranch house school the other day, I was so blessed that I got to say that I went through the bait of Satan, that I got to be mentored through that Bible study. Because one of the pastors said he was having trouble in his church, and he was very troubled. He started crying. He broke down about how he just felt like that he was under attack. One of the other pastors, it was mostly pastors in there. There was a few that weren't. But one of the pastors said, well, there's this book that I just got through reading called The Bait of Satan. And boy, I mean, my ears perked up. I turned around and said, that's a good book. I've read that. I said, I've read the book and I got to watch the video. And he started talking about offense, how we become offended, and how what we had to do when someone is offended. What is the procedure for handling an offense? And we talked about that. And we prayed for him, each other. Well, the brother was a close friend of mine, and I already knew the situation. So I just immediately started praying for him, because I knew he had had it up to here. The pain of all that disunity had become so great that it was just choking him down spiritually. Disunity in a church is a killer. It's the main thing that splits a church. Pride and selfishness are the heart and the root. It starts out as a little bitty seed. Little. Just something little. Could be anything. And it grows into a root. That when that root grows, it just keeps getting bigger until it jumps into a crack. And then you've got a great chasm, a great breakage in the concrete where there's, you can't get across it without building something over it. Sometimes you can fill it in, but most of the time you have to make a bridge to get back over. And it's so hard when, if you just take care of it when it first starts. But does everybody know when you've offended somebody? If you do, raise your hand. If you just have that sixth sense, the Holy Spirit just allows you to know every single time you offended someone. Even I don't know, and I deal with this all the time, but I don't know when I offend someone. How would I know? What is the procedure if someone is offended? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go to them, right? Well, if that person never comes to me and all they do is sit there and run their jaws behind my back, I have no clue. I have no defense. I have nothing to do, nothing to say about it, because I am unaware unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. I'll never know. And it's so hard to defend an offense like that. That's why the Scripture is so adamant about when you have an offense with someone, you are supposed to go to them right then. Whether you're offended, you're the offendee or the offender, it doesn't matter. It says if you have a problem with someone, you go to them right then and you get it straightened out before it becomes an issue. Before you carry it with you for years. It can destroy a church. It can destroy a body of Christ. Churches split over it all the time. Every year you hear about several churches that split. And it comes from those two things. Pride. What's the other one? Selfishness. Thinking that they deserve more, or they didn't get what they were supposed to get. It's unbelievable what Satan, and he is the author and the finisher when it comes to offensive. When someone is offended, oh my goodness, he is just jumping up and down. He just whispers in their ear, oh, You believe she said that to you? I cannot believe. Did you see that cock look in her eye when she looked at you? She give you the evil eye. I wouldn't take that from nobody. Not even my mother. But we start as something as silly as that. Or maybe it's, you think the inflection in their voice was sharp. Oh, you were very rude. That's rude, what you said to me. Do you hear what he said to me? It's rude. So easy for the devil to use that small little thing. But as strong believers, folks that have unity together, have to be real careful because, I'm not going to tell you why. Never mind. When we find a lot of stuff, it says further evidence that we're unable to create or produce unity on our own in Ephesians 4:11-16. This just proves that we can't do it on our own. 11-16. Let's look at that right quick. Now there are gifts, Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When you get a sickness in your body, what do the doctor usually want to do? Huh?
Run a test.
Spend some money. No. Their main objective is to get that out of your body. Whatever it is. If you've got an arm that's completely decaying and it's dying and it's killing your body, what do they want to do? They want to cut it off. The Bible says that if you've got an eye that is causing you an offense and it just keeps on, it's better for you to do what? Pop that sucker out than it is to be offended enough to where it leads you to go to hell. Think about it. The whole thing about unity in the church is trying to maintain health. When you see a body that's healthy, what happens? Man, I mean, your muscle tone is good. Your color is good. It shows that you're eating right, that you're exercising, that you're doing all the things that you need for your body to be healthy. But when you see someone that looks like me, that's out of shape and fat, you could say, now that guy does not eat healthy. I bet he eats burgers and fried food and sweets and donuts. Guilty. So if I wanted to do what was healthy for my body, I would probably start doing what? Watching what I wouldn't be juicing. Boy, that's a killer. My wife does. I can't do that. Drinking something that looks that nasty, I can't do it. If I couldn't look at it and I didn't have to smell it, I could probably swallow it. But it's got to taste as bad as it looks, you know. But anyway, I'm sitting there going, I'd rather just be fat. I'd rather be happy and fat than to have to drink that. So, but if I was wanting, I would at least start watching. I'd eat more vegetables. I got a buddy that he don't eat any vegetables. If it's got vegetables on it, he's got scientific proof that vegetables are bad for you. He'll tell you right off, oh, they're already doing studies on it. I mean, that lettuce and all that rabbit food, that stuff will kill you. It's got all kinds of poison and chemicals and stuff on it. And as soon as you put it, you're just eating all that poison and that all that stuff that they put on that fertilizer and all that. It's just a killer. It'll kill you. So he said, all he does is eat meat. It shows, too. I didn't say that. But sweets and eat. Those are the only things he eat. Sweets and meat. But as if I was really wanting to be healthy, I would watch what I did. I would be real careful what I put in my mouth. Well, as a body, to be healthy, you have to be real careful what you listen to. When someone comes up to you and they start this conversation like this, you know, Lynn, you know Shirley, right? Yeah, I know Shirley. Do you know what she did? I mean, ding dong, ding dong. There ought to be bells just running off in your head. You ought to, I mean, just things ought to just be going nuts inside your head. All these little red flags and stuff going off. Go, oh, wait a minute. Are you fixing to tell me something about, say something bad about that person? Well, it's what they did it. You ought to know. No, I don't have to know. You know. That's gossip. That, it starts off something is so innocent, you know. I don't want you to be unaware of the situation. And you're going, oh, that little thing inside of you, the devil goes, you know you want to know what it is. You know you do want to hear it because you don't really particularly care for that person anyway. So it's not going to be that. It can't be that bad, can it? If I just listen to it, I'm not going to act on it. So you let them go ahead and give you this poison, and guess what it has done to you? It has not only has it tainted you, but it has caused something to happen to the body of Christ. All of a sudden, disunity. You are disconnected. You are already thinking bad about somebody that they haven't done a thing to you. Not one thing. Nothing. But you sit there and let this poison come into your life. And you've allowed that person to be the one to do it. Who in history do we know that happened to? There's a little couple that call Adam and Eve. And I'm not saying that Eve had all the blame on this, because she did not. Because Adam allowed her, she goes, you know, God said we're not supposed to eat from that tree. Yeah. Yeah, you can just hear the conversation. Yeah, that's what he said, Eve, just leave it alone. You know, man, serpent said it looked pretty good. And I went and I looked at it. I did. Already, by looking at it and desiring it, she started this process to try to change Adam's mind. Okay? Adam could have immediately said, woman, you know God said no, and that means no. We don't even want to look at that sucker. Leave that tree alone. Don't go over there. That's bad news. That's the tree of life. Leave it alone. But because of Satan, she went right over there. He kept talking to her. Sure does look good, don't it, hon? Oh, it tastes good. It's sweet. When you eat, you're going to be as smart as God is when you eat that. So what happens? Eve, she eats it. She just ate it and let it go down. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, she's no longer the same. Her immortality just went goodbye. She died right there. And you're going, well, no, she's still breathing. No, she's dead. She just ain't died yet. Because her lifespan just got cut right there. Before that point, she had lived for as long as God intended. For till infinity. But when she ate of the tree of life, it did just the opposite. It killed her because of her disobedience to God. It automatically, even though that tree of life is supposed to give you eternal life, right? She ate her death. So what did she do? She loved Adam so much that she said, oh, hey, you got to try this. This is good. He was right. It does taste good. And stupid Adam, he goes, okay. That's why it's his fault too, just as much as her. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do it. He could have stopped it right there, but no, his sin was just as bad as hers. And he took it and ate, and then he died. They sit there and waited and then tried to hide from God. Isn't that what we do? I was just talking about that we hide our sin from God. They thought that if they hid in the bushes that God couldn't see them. It's amazing to me what sin does to your life. They had never experienced sin before, but the minute that they experienced sin, the first thing they did was hide from God. The first. The very first. It says, why do you think we, that did God give us apostles? What did it say? Evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church. Why did he give them to us? To equip. It's to equip, right? To equip and to build up the church. That's what it's for. That's what God gave us for. It says, what two goals does Paul give in verse 13? Let's look in 13. 4:13. Let me find it. Here it is. It says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to full and complete standard of Christ. It says that it will come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God that we will become what? Mature. We're adults, aren't we? Why is it saying that we will become mature? We're already a mature adult, right? Not in God's eyes we aren't. What makes you mature? Anybody have an idea? Knowledge? Wisdom? Having the heart of Christ. The more you become, the closer you get from here to Christ, you act, the more you become like Christ, the more mature you get. The further you are, the further your self looks like Christ, the more of a child you are in God's eyes. And that has nothing to do with your age. You can be 65, you can be 70, you can be 80 years old and still be a child in God's eyes. Or you can be 17 and 18 years old and be completely mature in Christ. I'm telling you, you can. It all has to do with what? Your relationship. That's exactly, it has to do with your relationship, the way God sees you. Only God sees you. Sees how you've grown. You know, is unity a gift that's created by God for us to maintain or a goal to be reached? Both. It is. Because that little rascal is slippery, isn't he? You think about it. You think everything is going along real good and you think, oh man, our church is growing and people are just really serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden that little monkey sticks his head up. And you're going, where did that come from? What? Why? Because of that one little thing, unity. has to do with what I said, pride and selfishness, not taking care of it when it first comes in, when it's still a thought. You have, when you have a disagreement with someone, there's a time right then where you have a choice to make. Even the book talks about this, the bait of Satan. It says there is a choice to be made at that time. You either choose to be offended, or you decide right then, I will not be offended by this, and you just drop it and never think about it again. There's that one, and it's and I'm talking about when it first happens, when it first grips your heart, when it first sticks his ugly little head up, and he is little. At that point, he's little. It's a little bitty thing. It's offense is a little, starts out little, little bitty thing. And then it grows, and you don't take care of it right then, and you refuse to do it. You say, no, I am not going to be offended by that. That is of Satan. It is not coming from Christ, because Christ is all about unity, all about love. Does this thought, does this thing honor Christ? At that moment, you make a choice. If you don't take care of it right then, that little seed gets planted in your heart. And that sucker, oh my goodness, will it grow fast? It grows, and it just keeps getting bigger. And the offense seems to get bigger. Because everything that person says from that point on never can be right. They'll never do anything right. They'll never say anything right. And before long, hate sets in to where you just hate the sight of them. You can't stand even being in the room with them. That is pure, unadulterated evil from the devil. That's what he loves to do to the church. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has lost the war. But is there a spiritual battle still going on for you? What's that battle about? Good and evil. If he can get you to be ineffective, guess what? He's won a little battle. He can't win the war because Jesus has already defeated him when it comes to that. But if he can make you to where that you are ineffective as a Christian, where you do not have a testimony, if he can rob you of your testimony, guess what? That's all he says, that's the best I can do. Ha ha! I got that sucker. I got him or her right where I want him. His whole job is to derail God. Derail God's plan. That's his whole job. That's what he thinks about day and night. And he's got little minions out there doing it. And if he can make you ineffective, and guess what his number one tool to use is? Offense. Being offended. Disunity in the church. It can not only make you ineffective, but it can do what? It can spread to the whole body and cause the whole body to be ineffective. Who? Lucifer. Yeah. He was offended. What was he offended for? He was in charge of the heavenly choir. He was most beautiful angel. He was a seraphim, but he was the prettiest sucker that was there. And brother, did he know it. Can't you just see him prancing around, showing everybody how good he looks, how pious he is, how powerful he is, all the things he could do? And this little seed of pride took seed into Satan's heart. That seed was pride. And he kept thinking, you know what? God ain't so big. I think I can take him. I think I can run heaven better than him. And he got to talking to his buddy. See, you always got to tell somebody your offense. There's always got to be somebody. So what does he do? He starts talking to the other angel. Hey, I'm pretty good, ain't I? Oh yeah, boy, Satan, you're the stuff. Man, you're the prettiest angel we got up here. Yeah, I know it. But I think if I get enough of you guys on my side, I think I can overthrow God. And they're going, whoa. You know, can you just imagine if you were one of those angels and you're going, oh, wait a minute. God, Satan, who made who? Did Satan make God or did God make Satan? You know, there was probably a time where that they thought maybe, you know, this can't be a really good idea, you know? There could be some consequences to this deal. But this little seed, he started probably building them up and saying, you know, you guys are pretty dang tough. I think y'all are stronger than those other angels. You know, if y'all stick with me, I'm going to give y'all some power that y'all didn't have. And they're, oh, you know, I bet they were going, they were just probably strutting around saying, you know what? I think I can take them, you know. A little bit of pride, a little bit of selfishness grows into something that can absolutely destroy anything. But did it destroy heaven? No. Because why? Because of God. They forgot one thing. God is all powerful, and He created them. They didn't create Him. He created everything that is there. He did it. They didn't. So you're right, Dana. Satan got to thinking, I think I can take this guy. God just really, it can't be that big. He really can't be that powerful because I am so powerful. Because God did give him a lot of powers that he didn't give the other angels. He was pretty big stuff. You know, he really was. But not God. God did create unity. We learned way back in week 20 when we first talked about this that the Godhead is perfect picture of true unity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's that unity that exists in the form of the Trinity. Now we learned that just a little while ago about the Trinity. And it's something, that can never be replicated or recreated by individuals. So it is our job to keep the unity that comes through the Spirit. We cannot create unity. No matter what we do, we as human beings and as believers in Christ can't create something that God Himself is the only one that can create. He created unity between Him and the Holy Spirit and Christ, and through Jesus Christ, we were adopted into this unity. So we received this unity. We were adopted. Even though we're not Jewish. Woo. That's a whole different ball game, isn't it? We are not God's chosen people that He said in Himself, the Jews are my chosen people. But through His sovereignty, through His wisdom, and His grace, He said that He was going to offer this salvation to others. Man, what? How great that is that God loved us enough to say, I'm going to share this unity with you. Even though you're not Jewish. My people that I loved all these years, they were my chosen ones, but I love you too so much that you're going to be adopted. You're going to get the same rights that they're getting. That's big, y'all. As people in America, I don't care anywhere you are in the world, and if you're not Jewish and you're a Christian, I'm telling you, it ought to just absolutely blow your mind, and it should be so exciting to you that you receive something that you did not deserve. You ever get something that you didn't work for? Something that was priceless? Something that you could never, ever get for yourself? That's what salvation is. It's so priceless. You cannot, there's nothing you can do for it. There's nothing that you can do to earn it. Nothing. But it's free. Free to us. All we have to do is believe. The more we, as a body, see God work, the more we believe and have unity, and it makes us more mature. The unity of the Spirit is a gift that has got to be guarded. That's that part where when you hear something that you know is wrong, that's when you need to stop it right there. When someone starts talking about, and it can be something as simple as, and say, you know, the pastor was off today. That could probably be true, but, I mean, it could be something like that. Or it say, did you hear the band today? Did you hear? I think they made a mistake. They're not as perfect as they were last week. The greeter at the door, he missed my hand. I walked right by that sucker and he didn't even look at me. The preacher didn't shake my hand when I left. No one said hi to me. Did you see that talking to her husband? Did you see that lady look at me funny? You know, I normally sit right in the middle in this one chair, and somebody was sitting there this morning. All these things sound petty. All these things are a seed. All these things are a little bitty stinking seed that grows into something terrible. If you sit there and you listen to it, and you let it take seed into you. I tell you, unity is a hard thing. It's a hard thing to really talk about. It is clear that we cannot create unity, but how can we get it? I just explained to you a while ago that unity is a gift from God. It's something He creates, not anything. We think that we can create unity in a church, don't we? What are some of the things that we do as a church? A church is, not just the cowboy church, but church is to promote unity. Think about it. Revival. Huh? Inviting someone. Activities, yeah, any kind of activity, like an event in the arena. Maybe it's potluck. Fifth Sunday singing. Everything we do as a church, in our minds we're thinking, this is going to draw us closer together. This is going to draw people from the outside in. I'm going to tell you something. The secret to drawing people in from the outside is first showing love. People will be drawn to you if you what? If you show the love of Christ. Because they see something in you they ain't got. That's the first thing they do. They go, either that guy is completely crazy. Why is he happy about everything that goes on? He's always smiling. Sucker must be bug nuts. Or he's a Christian. Finds out later, well, that guy is different. They say, why is that guy always so happy? You know, I mean, when you walk in, he grabs your hand. How you been? I ain't seen you in a coon's age. Why does he act like that? He's kind of scary. He said, well, it's because he loves the Lord and he's a Christian. He just loves you, man. He just loves everybody. What? Now, there's some people out there that when they hear that, they go, whoa, that can't be good. You know, somebody coming around wanting to hug on me. Don't touch me. Leave me alone. I really don't want you to, I don't want to interact with someone like that. Something like that might rub off on me. Then you have other people that say, man, they're always down and they're saying, this guy is always up and he's always positive. And when you ask him something, he's always got something positive to say about the Lord or how the Lord takes care of him. How come he don't take care of me? Why don't God take care of me? Like that. And they get to wondering, well, what is it that he knows about the Lord that I don't know? And before long, they might even get so curious that they might even ask or give you the opportunity to share whether they know what's coming or not. When we share the love of Christ, it changes people. It changes. That's what changed us, was the love of Christ. We saw it. It draw us to it. It draws you to it. That's how the world know. What does the scripture say? The world will know that you are mine. How? By my love. They will know that you are mine because of the love that you show them. So if you've got disunity in the church and people walk in that are visiting and you've got this section over here, they're smiling, they're all happy. This over here, this section here, they're not so happy. This side over here, don't look at me. Don't sit next to me. Don't look at me. What do you think they're going to think? There's not unity in this church. There's three different groups here. One, they're giddy completely out of their britches. These are semi-normal acting, and these are just the opposite. They're like, man, they're mad. They're not glad to be here. They're mad. They're upset. You can see it on their face. But we do that sometimes, don't we? Don't we come in sometimes when we've got a hard day, hard week, we come to church, we really need to be loved on. But still, we come in with a little bit of an attitude sometimes. Everybody does it. It's almost always happens. But it's time that things like this change. When it talks about prayer, it talks about unity. Jesus Christ himself talked about unity. He talked about it in John 17. Let's look at there. 17:20. What time is it? Oh my goodness. I'm gonna read the scripture quick and then I'm gonna leave you with a cliffhanger. What Jesus said about unity. John 17. Okay. This is what Jesus says, starting in verse 17. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Hold on. 17:20. I apologize. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Now, who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to his Father. He's talking to God. He said, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. And as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. And when they can see all the glory you gave me because you love me, even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. And I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Man, the most powerful words right there. The original disciples themselves, he was praying for them that they would be one as he and his Father are one. And that everyone that comes after them that they talk, now who are they talking about? Us. Everyone that comes after them, after he taught them and they taught them, and it just keep talking till it got to us, that we would all be one and with God and with Jesus. What did Jesus compare the unity among the believers? I said it just a while ago. What do you compare it to? The unity between him and who? His Father. He said, I want them to have the same unity that we have. What does Jesus say the main purpose for this unity is? That's exactly it. Jesus knew that the only way that the world would know that God sent him is us. If it wasn't for us, if it wasn't for our salvation, that he saved us, it would not, and we show his love, the world sees Jesus through you. The only Jesus that the world sees is the Jesus that you represent. The love that you represent to the world. They either see Jesus' love, or what do they see? You? Boy, I hope they're not seeing me. I hope that when people see me, they see Jesus in me, not me. Because I can draw no one. I mean, think about it. What do you have? What is about you that draws people to you? I mean, even if you're a woman and you are a 10 on a scale to 1 to 10, that's only a little bit of a part of the world. There's some people that say, well, I don't like pretty women. They're stuck up. Give me an ugly one. I mean, really. Let's be honest. There's some that go, they're too high maintenance. You know? So even they're limited. So what draws everyone to the world to Christ? It's Jesus' love. 100% of the time, they see there's something different about you. You've got something they don't have. And boy, do we have it or not? You bet we do. We've got it, but we've got to share. People have to see it in us. That's why when we have events and we do things, if we treat... oh boy, I should stop right here. If we really show our old nature to people, how many people do we think we're going to draw? Not only will we draw any, we'll lose probably 3/4 of what we already have, supposed to have unity with if they see the true us. We want people to see ourselves to die to ourselves and Jesus to shine through us and his love. That we are one with each other. When your body is unity, when the whole body of the church is in unity together, someone walks in, I guarantee you they sense that. They know that there's something different about this body of Christ. And I've had people, and I'm telling you this not to blow your head up, not to make you get, to think you're doing something so great on your own, but I've had people tell me that when they come here, they actually feel the love of Christ. Yeah, they tell me that I feel wanted here. Like they actually care about me and they want me to come back. Instead of, well, we don't care if they show up, come back again. We don't really care. We don't know them. Why should we worry about it? As long as we got our little group, you know. But they actually make me feel welcome and want me to come back. Boy, that's rare, isn't it? It is in today's time. So we need to keep doing, we need to focus on loving people and keeping the clock handy. It's 8:05. I wish I could apologize for going long, but I'm not going to do it. We've got more of unity next week that we'll talk about what it is and what it's not and how to maintain unity. That's coming up. Is there any questions about unity or any comments? Do y'all think we're unified? Some of you are shaking your head yes. Some of you are shaking your head yes. Some of you are not moving your head at all. It is definitely a work in progress because we think in our little circle we see unity in a lot of the friends that we have, right? But when we look at the overall body, the whole body, I can tell you right now that we do not have complete harmony. We do not have complete unity. I know that's probably upsetting to some of you, but I'm telling you, some of you already know it, you know. But it's something that can be what? Accomplished. It definitely can. It's something that we can take care of, and I'm going to tell you what it is, what it does, what you have to do when you have disharmony with another believer next week. Any other comments before we go to the Lord? If you're ready to get out of here, take your hat off. Okay, everybody's taking their hat off. Okay. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together that we get to talk about something, Lord, that is so dear to you and the Holy Spirit and Jesus is unity. How together y'all are one. You think the same. You're independent, but you think exactly the same way. You're all going under one single purpose. I pray, Father, for this body. I pray, Lord, that we become so unified, so much like Christ, Lord, that the world cannot believe their eyes that there is such a thing as complete harmony and unity amongst the body of believers. Lord, I know that you can do it. I just pray that our hearts are willing to bend, to change, Father, to get the sin out of our hearts that we may become more like you, that the world will see Christ through our love. They'll see your love shining through us. In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen.